Reading from Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they'd be too many to declare. That's our theme verse for the Singing Men of GNN. And last night we had a fantastic dress rehearsal for this Sunday night's presentation at Bellflower at the Bellflower Community Center at 6:30. You're all invited. A free concert, but there will be a love offering. It's at the Bellflower Community Center this Sunday, March 29th at 6:30. And as my tendency, custom, or habit, let me give today's date. It's March 24th, 2015. All right, I'm going to jump right back into where we left off yesterday with Steve Green, a Moody special called In Celebration of the Risen King. Today and yesterday's broadcasts are archived at greatnewsradio.org. This program hosted by John Gager and Dr. Charlie Dyer. Yesterday you heard from Larnell Harris and Bill and Gloria Gaither, and some from Steve Green. Today you also hear from Michael Card and Keith and Kristen Getty. We'll begin with Dr. Charlie Dyer talking about his trip to Israel that included Steve Green, and then we'll hear from Steve.
And of all my Israel highlights, one of my handful of absolute favorite highlights was the day that we were on our bus walking the Via Della Rosa. Now, you were on a different bus, but both buses ended up at St. Anne's Church at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, we imposed on you to sing It Is Well With My Soul with the group. You need to know I had a video camera with me. I was so taken back by the scene, I forgot to turn it on.
That's probably best.
It is in this sense that I have this eternal memory of that time that was one of the most emotional spiritual experiences I've ever had. You know, the lyrics to that third verse of the song were so appropriate to our focus that day. You know, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What goes through your mind as you sing those words?
Well, I can't help but marvel again at the immensity of God's love, for God so loved. That's really the beginning of the gospel, that he gave. And I suppose the only way that I can ever measure the depth of my sin is by looking at the cost of sacrifice to remove that sin, and that was Christ. Maybe we won't have even enough time, you know, in this life ever really to fully grasp that. It'll take eternity. But the depth of God's love to redeem, rescue, and through the sacrifice of Christ to grant me a holiness that was foreign to me.
Steve Green is our guest today on the program. You know his music. You're getting to know his heart.
On that trip, we took over the entire Garden Tomb, and you sang for the group during the communion service we held. What was that like for you on that trip, to stand in that spot and to sing there?
I mean, it's surreal. It just doesn't seem possible. Again, you know, it's the bringing down of these biblical stories and truths to a point in time and history and a location, and it's so powerful. And I remember that very vividly, singing there of the resurrection of our Lord and all the implications of that. You know, it's almost like an out-of-the-body experience where I know I'm singing, but it's hard to imagine that this is really taking place.
Oh, yeah. And as you mentioned the resurrection, how did your time in Israel change your understanding of the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection?
You know, to be in a location where you can point to specific spots. Now, you know, I guess there's some question about the authenticity of some of the sites, but nonetheless, to know that all of this took place in time and history, and that the biblical account is verified, first of all, of course, by God's Spirit within us, but then to have these visual aids for the believer, it is a bolstering of faith, and I think just a cause of great rejoicing. All God has said is true, and all that happened on our behalf through the cross and resurrection is really ours.
You know, it is significant. We don't worship the place. We worship the God who rose from the dead at that place, and that is so powerful there. You've focused on the power of the cross in your songs, from your cross medley to Embrace the Cross. What do you see as the message of the cross for us today?
Well, it's still the same. It's a picture of, you know, God's great love for us. It's a picture of the principle of life only coming through death. And Christ's call to us is, take up your cross and follow me. So the cross really, it's the symbol of the means of our life through following Christ.
Steve, thank you for traveling with us to the Holy Land through this little conversation we've had today.
It's been my privilege, Charlie. Thank you so much.
Charlie, what do you say we close out this segment with a portion of Steve Green's very powerful encouragement to embrace the cross?
Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. The cross of Jesus.
In a career that spans 30 years, Michael Card has recorded over 31 albums, authored more than 24 books, hosted a radio program, and written for a wide range of magazines.
Some of his best-loved songs include El Shaddai, Love Crucified to Rose, and Emmanuel. It's our honor to welcome Michael Card to the program. Michael, I want to start off by saying thanks for so many years of substantive lyrics and powerful tunes.
Thank you.
You know, no artist wants to be defined, I think, by some of their earliest work. But, Michael, if you never wrote a song after El Shaddai, I think one would have to assess your contribution to Christian music as remarkable. But take us to El Shaddai. That's kind of a signature song for you. What led up to its creation? What's behind it? And how do you look at it now, decades later?
Well, yeah, you're exactly right. Whenever people talk about El Shaddai, I think about 370 songs were written after El Shaddai. And, you know, a handful of those I really think are better songs. But obviously I was happy that El Shaddai did as well as it did. I had just graduated from a master's program in biblical studies and still had a lot of Hebrew rolling around in my head. And that was the background of it. The contrast and paradox has always interested me, and the paradox between, you know, God Almighty, who parts the Red Sea and all the rest, and then Jesus, who Paul said was crucified in weakness. And it was just a beautiful idea that the most awesome thing El Shaddai ever did, he accomplished through the weakness of his son. So that was basically the idea.
You know, that is the line that sticks out to me more than any other. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. And then, of course, the way it kind of pauses, there's a bit of a rallentando there in the music. Oh, sends shivers down my spine when I hear it. Our guest today never imagined selling more than 4 million albums or writing dozens of books, but Michael Card has done that and more.
Yeah, and you've traveled the world in your concert ministry, but today we're zooming in on one tiny spot on the globe, Israel. Michael, do you recall your initial impressions when you first set foot in the Holy Land?
Yeah, I did, and it was how ordinary it was. I expected it to sort of glow, but there's trash on the streets, and people were yelling at each other, and I think fairly early on, I was always suspicious of this, but fairly early on, I realized that the Holy Land is wherever God is doing His thing. And so I hope that Franklin, Tennessee, or Phoenix, Arizona, or Chicago, Illinois can also be, in one sense, the Holy Land. But, of course, what sets Israel apart is that at one point in history, God did the most remarkable thing he ever did through his son there. And for me, the glow that I get, or the spiritual sort of ripples that I sense, are almost all in Galilee. I go to Capernaum or Bethsaida or just stand on the shore, realizing that those contours are the same. That's the same place that he saw the sunset and that sort of thing. That's when I really feel a connection. Jerusalem, I'm sorry, I just don't feel a ripple when I go to Jerusalem.
My wife's first impression of walking the Via Dolorosa and seeing a Coke truck has stuck with her forever.
Yeah, right, right. And the actual place where we walked is about 30 feet below where you're walking anyway. So I just don't get that.
Michael, I relate to your observations. I remember I wrote down in my own little journal the first trip, it's amazing how unholy I can feel walking in the Holy Land.
You're
nagged by the same temptations and frustrations and besetting sins. They're all there.
Sure. Yeah, but again, that makes me almost appreciate my hometown, because we have a big racial reconciliation movement going on in Franklin, have for about the last 10 or 15 years. And so in that sense, Franklin's the Holy Land. What happens on the campus of Moody, you know, as those students are discipled and nurtured, I mean, that makes that little spot in the middle of Chicago Holy Land. So, and there's an awful lot of special things happening in Israel, too. I mean, God's doing his thing everywhere.
Yeah, he is. And moving beyond people to the geography, is there something in Israel, you know, the shape, the geography, the location that changed your reading of Scripture in any way?
Oh, yeah. When you stand on the shore of Sea of Galilee, and unless you've been there, you don't know what this feels like, but you're surrounded by these low hills, and I call it a self-contained world. If you were to have been born there and lived there all your life, you would be tempted to believe that this world is the only world there is. And that's one of the things I really like about Galilee. The sunsets and sunrises are beautiful too, but this feeling of being a world in and of itself is pretty amazing.
Mm. Michael Card is our guest today on the program. And, you know, with several visits now to Israel, I'm curious, how does that affect your songwriting? How has your time in the Holy Land shaped the way that you pen new lyrics or craft new melodies?
Well, I think it impacts it in a very deep way, in that when I read, especially the Gospels, I hear birds singing, because that strip of land is the major flyway between Africa and Asia. And until you spend, you know, a number of trips there, you don't realize how Jesus is surrounded by birds all the time. That's not in the Gospels, but once you go there, you see that. So I hear birds singing. I engage with my imagination in hopefully a much deeper way, especially the northern part of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi and Capernaum and Bethsaida and places like that. You're really there in your imagination. I had never been to the Decapolis until this last trip. We went up to Hippos and Gadara, which is over on the other side of the lake.
And now
when I read, you know, the Gadarene Demoniac, I have that all in my head. And I don't think you have to go to the Holy Land to get that. You can study, you can get good books with pictures and movies and things. It's great to go, though, if you can go.
It gives you that 3D perspective on it rather than just the picture.
Yeah, it really does.
You know, one of your other classic songs is Love Crucified Arose. Uh-huh. It's an elegant testimony to the Easter miracle. Can you take us back to the time when you wrote that song, and just what was it you were trying to do with that song?
Well, that song is an attempt to experience the moment when that body that's laying in the tomb, all wrapped up, when the chest begins to rise and fall again, whatever that was like, whether there was a flash of light, you know, it was just an attempt to focus on that one moment, because I'd never heard a song that really did. And the line is from Emily Dickinson. She said, "When love was crucified, it arose." And and someone pointed out to me the other day, in fact, an elderly woman in our church pointed out somewhat ungracefully that I hadn't written very many songs on the resurrection. You know, she said, "You're really good on the cross and suffering, but," she said, you don't seem to know much about the power of the resurrection." And she was right. And so that's something I was well rebuked for.
Michael, thank you for giving us your time and for the refreshing look at the land of Israel through your eyes. And we just appreciate you sharing in this special for us.
Thanks, guys.
Well, let's close out our visit with Michael Card, hearing a portion of his classic Easter song, Love Crucified Arose.
Long ago he blessed the earth, born older than the years, and in
They call themselves modern hymn writers, and with good reason. Keith and Kristen Getty have been a huge force in reshaping, for the better, the landscape of today's Christian music.
You know their songs, In Christ Alone, Speak, O Lord, The Power of the Cross, yeah. and so many more. Mm-hmm. It's our pleasure to welcome Keith and Kristen Getty to the program. Thank you both for joining us.
And thanks for having us.
Thank you so much indeed.
You know, Keith, you write hymns, and for the uninitiated, and that's I include myself in that, what's the difference, technically, between a hymn and a chorus or a praise and worship song?
Well, there's no scientific difference. It's not animal, vegetable, mineral, I'm afraid. It's not as simple as that. I think, to be honest, people have just called our hymns hymns because they are reminiscent of the Reformation style of hymn writing, which started with Martin Luther. I think other people have called them hymns, and we've kind of just gone along with it. It seems fine. So, but I don't think there's a holy definition between hymns and songs. And you'll find when I ask all my friends over here what is the definition of a hymn, they've all got a different answer. Some of them were saying any song after the year 1900. Some of them said any song written after Bill Gaither learned to drive. And so everybody's got a different definition as to what a hymn is. So you choose your own one and do that. I think what the songs are all about is much more important.
We're talking today with Keith and Kristen Getty, modern hymn writers by any definition. And, you know, I think we ought to throw the next question Kristen's way. You guys decide you're going to do a new hymn. How do you reach a decision to do that new hymn? What are the factors that go into that decision process and the unfolding of a new song?
Mm-hmm. Well, I should say that so much of it, and Keith will say this as well, probably is just a basic discipline. We try to work into our working week times when we just sit down and we get, sometimes on computer, but usually just a pen and paper and start writing down ideas. It's easier, I think, to start something than it is to finish, and so that's always been the challenge. And then we try the songs out. We believe very strongly in having opportunities where we teach it to a congregation of some sort, so that we can see if they can actually get it, and we can see if there's lines that maybe are more difficult or things that don't make sense, and then can go back to the drawing board and edit and try and make it more congregational, more palatable to people.
Yeah, Keith, there are a few other songs that celebrate the victory of the cross with as much enthusiasm as your Come, People of the Risen King. How did that song develop?
Well, that song's got a very unique writing story, because it actually began a song when Chris and I lived in Switzerland. We were doing a Sunday night service at our church on the theme of rest for the weary. We were in a congregation full of people, many who lived thousands of miles from home, many of whom were very high-powered kind of business guys with busy lives. And the pastor felt the need of doing a sermon on rest. And Kristen and I had just been to watch Lord of the Rings, and she thought, what about a song about the subject of rest with a slow-moving Lord of the Rings type melody? So I wrote this slow melody, and we did the song, and after church we went out for a pizza with our friends, as you do in Switzerland, and, you know, we kept bringing up the song subtly during the meal, hoping somebody would tell us how good it was. And you know the way you fish for comments if you're involved in Christian ministry? You fish for compliments. And nobody said a word about it. So sort of very discouraged, the two of us put it into the drawer and never used it again. And then we were looking for a fast song, and, of course, with the Irish, I mean, Chesterton was the first to say that all their wars are happy and all their songs are sad. So we didn't have any fast songs. And we thought, I wonder what happened, that lovely song that we pulled out the drawer, and we found the song and sped it up. And so the melody actually came from re-speeding up a song that was originally a slow song.
Really?
And why we wrote it was actually we were starting to do concerts, and we had lots and lots of hymns that finish events off, but very few songs that start events. And we realized we need to write a hymn which is a gathering song for worship. And so although it's simply a call to worship, it actually defines what we're doing during congregational worship and tells the gospel story.
We're sitting down today with Keith and Kristen Getty, modern hymn writers. You know, as we talk about that song, Come, People of the Risen King, it seems to me, Kristen, as I listen, these lyrics that you've put together underscore two very critical realities. First, that Jesus really is risen, but second, that he really is king. You know, you think of contemporary Christianity, we have no problem celebrating Jesus as risen. but making him king over our thoughts and king over our words and actions is a different and much more difficult proposition. Your thoughts?
Yeah, understanding him both as Lord and Savior in our lives. And I think that the song is a call to worship. And so each phrase sort of looks at people in the different circumstances that we face and then applies this gospel story, the Lordship of Christ, to those circumstances. And so that's what we hope is captured in the song, that people can look beyond just how they feel in the moment, yeah, beyond a certain circumstance,
right,
and apply to that the truth of the gospel, mm-hmm, and the hope that we have in it.
Yeah, as we approach the Resurrection Sunday, are there any thoughts on the reality of the empty tomb or the grand Easter story that we might not have asked but that are important to you?
Well, I think whenever we stand up to sing, we sing in celebration of that story. Obviously, without the resurrection, we have no gospel. And so when we sing it, we are declaring it to each other and encouraging each other in it. I think that's one of the reasons why it is so important to sing, because we forget so easily. Mm. And we stand all together very much in need constantly of encouragement,
right,
and reminding of what this story means. Mm. And so when we're singing, we're singing to the Lord, but we're singing to each other as well, reminding each other of that. And I think that at Easter time, our songs also become an apologetic as well for what we believe.
Right.
The people from the outside who come to church at Easter, or people who still maybe haven't fully understood what the story is, isn't our music then such an opportunity to declare those truths?
Well, the Easter story is so important for many, many reasons, not least of all because it reminds us that the story is true. Not only have scientists, historians, and people of other faiths been converted by trying to disprove it, but the very logic and common sense of the story is easy. Chuck Colson famously talked about the day Mr. Nixon was told there was a cancer in his presidency, and within 10 days, people, loyal supporters who had been by his side for years, had leaked all the information out and betrayed him and his team. And when we look at the disciples, they were men of far less power, far less ability, and far less proneness to loyalty or brilliance. And yet, despite all their mistakes and foolishness, after the resurrection, we see 10 out of 11 go to their deaths for this truth. So the resurrection reminds us that this is true. But I think more than that, and perhaps the hymns that we write and have been written traditionally that we sing, don't often do enough to remind us that because he is risen, that we are free to love and to give and to live lives that are lives made new. Even just listening recently to the New Atheist movement, who, of course, have honed in on stories like the Thomas story and said that Christianity, because Jesus said Christianity is a faith that is blessed because you have faith without seeing, and suggesting that it is a mindless faith. Our faith is very much one that is based on evidence. It is just not based on sight. So the resurrection is hardcore evidence that builds up each of our faiths, that changes our lives, and allows us to go with confidence to others, with confidence to our friends who are atheists, who are tired and exhausted and embittered, ex-Christians perhaps, people of other religions, people of no care at all, and gives us a confidence to go out and share this story with them as well.
Kristen, thank you, and thanks, Keith. We just really appreciate you giving us your time.
Thank you very much.
Oh, no, thank you so much.
Can people love the risen King who delight to bring him praise? Come all and tune your hearts to sing the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to guide the children in.
Thanks for joining us for In Celebration of the Risen King. It was made possible thanks to an extraordinary relationship that Moody Radio enjoys with this station. Moody Radio is a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.
Although Moody's main objective is to prepare students for a life of ministry, we also provide tools that can help you draw closer to God. Some of those resources include online and regional classes, conferences, books, and radio programs heard on over 1,400 outlets around the world. Learn more about us at moodyradio.org. We appreciate your prayers as we work to develop programming that will help you take the next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to help us out with a financial gift, simply go to moodyradio.org and click on the Support Moody Radio button at the top of the page. That's moodyradio.org. Thanks again for listening to In Celebration of the Risen King.
Well, listening friend, I hope you are blessed by this broadcast. We appreciate our friends at the Moody Broadcasting Network. And I have a few more Moody specials that may be next Monday or Tuesday or next Wednesday and Friday. We'll see. One includes a special about Good Friday called Secrets from the Garden, and also a celebratory Easter message called Risen Indeed. So keep listening and anticipate future blessings. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.